desire your prayers this morning. Appreciate that song. I think that's a beautiful song. And the Lord's put on my heart today a little bit more about the story of Jesus. So I think the song is fitting. I want to write something on the board. God's particular salvation. Looked up the word particular in the dictionary at home. Three definitions that I wrote down. Number one is considered apart from others, taken separately, single. It's one definition of particular. Considered apart from others, taken separately, single. You'll remember some in the past year we had some Bible studies along the line of the Christ with Isaiah 9 and 5, where it says, "This shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And the contrasting of the plan that God had offered to mankind with the plans that man devised. This is God's particular salvation. It is considered apart from others. It is taken separately. It is single. Second definition of this word particular is belonging to someone, person, thing, group, or occasion. Belonging to someone, person, thing, group, or occasion. Scripture says concerning Jesus, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. So, His message and plan of salvation was offered to the Gentiles. Third definition, different from others, unusual, special. I think all of these definitions apply concerning God's particular salvation for this word particular. I like sometimes when I get the opportunity to stop and think. It seems like sometimes those opportunities don't come often enough. Yesterday evening, was out in the woods with my son for a while and was able to think some there. Looking around at the different things of nature, birds up close, squirrels up close within just a few yards of you, sitting undetected by nature, blending in with nature, trying to. Seeing some of the simplicity that nature has to offer. If you've ever been in the woods hunting game, you start looking for things and signs of their presence. We sat down in the spot for a little while and I was looking around, surveying the surroundings, and my eyes fastened on something that I recognized immediately as the presence of some wild game. There was a little sapling about 20 yards in front of me that was just all the bark peeled off of it. Deer hunters know what that is. You know what that means. I was surprised. I wasn't expecting to see that right there, but it was there. And to cap the evening off, when we got ready to leave out of the woods, it was too dark to see in the woods. We walked around the edge of a field, saw two deer. They weren't where we were. They were somewhere else, which is typical. But yet it was being in nature and enjoying those things. And folks, sometimes we need to stop a while and get apart for a while. Jesus tried. He told his disciples that they needed to. And it does us good to stop sometimes and think, to give the Lord time to talk to us, to deal with us. So let's look at God's particular salvation a little bit this morning. I'd like to just try, if I can, by the Lord's help, to give an overview of what beautiful salvation it is and the effort that God went through to bring it to us. In the very beginning of our Bibles, in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, we'll read a few verses here. God had so marvelously created the universe, the earth, for man to live in, and Scripture says He made a garden. And He put man in it to dress it and to keep it. I just imagine that was a beautiful place to be in. And everything that man could ever need was there. Now there was one item there that the Lord allowed to be there, that if man chose to partake of that, it would be his downfall. Only one thing. But He gave to man a will. He didn't just make him a machine built to serve God and no other choice but to do God's bidding. That's what the angels do. But God gave to man the choice, and He said, you can have everything that's here. It's yours. Except this one tree. But you know the story. Eve saw that. This tempter came, spoke to her, deceived her. She took of the tree and she ate. Adam also ate, but Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. He made a choice to partake of the same, of that fruit with his wife. So the Lord then had no recourse but to cast them out of the garden that He had created for them. And in the 22nd verse of this third chapter, we read, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. That seems, it's been a curious scripture to me, that even though man had transgressed, it was possible for man to take of this tree of life and eat and live forever. But God knew that that wouldn't be right, for man to have no recourse at all for error. So we yet today have penalty to pay for error that is done, for wrong. And God saw this situation, and He said to them, those with Him there, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This has been intriguing to me. God placed there sentinels. The Scripture says cherubim. And I remember looking up the cherubim in the Hebrew, and this comes from two words, kirab, like to or like as God. In other words, these cherubims were direct representatives of God. It'd be somewhat like the Vice President of our United States of America being dispatched to carry out the duties of the President when the President was unable to make an appointment or couldn't be in two or three places at once. He has members of his cabinet that he sends out that are representatives of him, and what they speak and what they do are the president's own words his own desires. He has already given to them instructions of how he wants this thing handled, and they're responsible to carry it out in a way that would be pleasing to him. They stand before him. They are representatives of him. So these cherubims are representatives of God, like to or like as God. They were placed there and had a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This tree of life, folks, is a thing that mankind needs so desperately. This is Jesus. It's depicted here as a tree of life, but it's Jesus. And it's hard for me to, as a human being, to understand the depth of God's plan here. How was it that he placed in that garden Jesus, yet not being fully known as Jesus there? Tree of life is the way to heaven. I'd like to go now to the very last book of our Bible, the book of Revelation, and look in the last chapter in this book, 22nd. Look at the 12th and 14th verses. I'm sorry. Well, I'll read the 12th verse. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. 14th verse. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here again is the tree of life. And the scripture says, blessed is he that keeps his commandments, so that he may have right to the tree of life, and eat and live forever. That's not there, but that's included. That I can have opportunity to partake of the tree of life and live forever with my Lord. Sure, this earthly body is going to fail, and I'll lie in state as all humanity before me has done. And I'll be placed in the ground. If I pass before the Lord comes back, I go the way of all the men of the earth. But that's not the end of this being. It's the end of this flesh. But this soul is going to live forever. And if I have partaken of the tree of life, I can have abundant life forever. Real life forever. Life with my Lord. Not a life of sorrow and turmoil and pain in a devil's hell, but a real life of fulfillment, complete. I then know all the mysteries, understand all the mysteries, have it all opened up, and then we'll be able to see and understand how particular God's salvation really is. Many times throughout the Bible, the Lord gave us snippets of his plan. God was very particular about his plan of salvation, folks. He is yet today very particular about it. There's only one way, and it's the way that God designed for man to have freedom and liberty and peace. There's only one. God's a jealous God. God is not required to make many different ways to please you and me. He is only required to have the way that is pleasing to him and for us to subject ourselves to him. But he's made it very possible, and he's made it very plain, and he's made the way very open if we'll just open our minds to receive it. Now, in the book of Daniel, you may remember in some of the lessons in the past, in the book of Daniel, we studied a little bit here about the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the different courses of metal and the mixtures of the iron and the clay. But the one that stands out more than all of those is the stone that was cut out without hands. Now here again, folks, is where God is making known His particular salvation. Do you remember how that earlier in this book of Daniel, I say earlier, maybe it wasn't earlier, at one point Daniel was curious about some of the things that he was being shown, and the angel Gabriel came, visited with Daniel. Gabriel is a cherub. Gabriel is like the vice president. Gabriel, when we'll get to that a little later, said, "I stand in the presence of God." But he said here in this book of Daniel, in the second chapter, as Daniel was giving an interpretation of the king's dream, in the 34th, here's a picture. Pictures throughout the Bible of God's particular salvation. Here's a picture. You saw this image, and you saw how great and magnificent it was. And in the 34th, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, folks. This is God's particular salvation. This is the unique part that God said this was going to smite all of these images, all of these kingdoms that had their dominion, had their rule. It was going to break them in pieces. And this stone that was cut out without hands from the mountain would become so great that it would fill the whole earth. This is beautiful, folks. It really is beautiful. It's beautiful when we see and know that this is God's particular salvation that He has made available to a fool such as I, to a human being such as I am, to such a weak and frail mortal such as I am, that the God of heaven that spoke this world into existence and breathed into man's nostrils that form that was lying on the ground there, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. That God who so particularly created all of this earth and all that is in it, all of those things that I was able to see in nature yesterday and that you have been able to see and appreciate, God has made those things. He placed them here for us to see and to enjoy and to learn from. That God also made a salvation plan so particular, so unique for me, for you. And it wasn't something that was just thrown together quickly like a goulash. It was very detailed. And God, why it was this way, I don't know, because God that spoke this universe into existence could have certainly changed all of it when Adam and Eve sinned. But God chose for there to be thousands of years before He actually ushered in His particular salvation. But all through that time, He gave pictures, images, snippets of what it was going to be and how it was going to be. And this is one of them. This stone, image, came a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This salvation plan has done more to change mankind than anything else in this world ever has done. Jesus being ushered in, whether people believe in Him or not, the impact that Jesus Christ has made in this world, not just our United States, but in this world, has done more to affect and influence humanity than any other thing. Over in the 44th verse of this same chapter, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Praise the Lord. "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." Thank the Lord. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. Now what hereafter was, I'm sure Daniel didn't know how long hereafter was, nor did Nebuchadnezzar. He said, he's made known to you and to me what shall come to pass hereafter, many, many years from now. After we're gone, this hereafter is going to come. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof, sure. No question. No wondering. No question about whether or not God had given him an answer to the king's dream. He was satisfied. Now, in the book of Isaiah, we'll visit this ninth chapter again for a few minutes. Beginning with the fifth, for every battle the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But here's the contrast. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. This is that which is going to get down inside of a man and burn out those things that shouldn't be there. Hot. Folks, it gets warm sometimes when God's dealing with us. It gets hot. But it's for our eternal good. And that burning and fuel of fire is not literally heat, but you know what it is if the Lord's dealt with you. You know the wrangling. You know the boiling. You know the turmoil that you feel when God is dealing with you about issues that need to be changed in your life. That's the heat. That's the burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. This is familiar, isn't it? Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The intense enthusiasm. That's what zeal is. The intense enthusiasm of the Lord of hosts will perform this thing. This is God's particular salvation. These are the things that Jesus was when he came and worked his ministry here. Now in the 53rd chapter, there's a little bit more here about the Lord. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This was some 700 years before Jesus was born. But this is God's particular salvation being proclaimed through the mouth of the prophet. God made known how he was going to do these things, what he wanted done. He made it clear. And in the 61st, beginning with the first verse, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus, whenever he began his ministry, stood up in the temple. He read these verses. And the eyes of all of them were fastened on him. He stood, he read, he closed the book, and he sat down. What a powerful... Yes, he said, this day is this saying fulfilled in your ears. Oh, and he sat down, and the eyes of those that looked on him, they were astonished. Could it be that this God's particular salvation is sitting here before us this day? Now, they didn't want to accept it. But that burning and fuel of fire was working right there. He was dealing. He was talking to them. But let's go now into the New Testament and look in the book of Luke. About the 18th, 19th verse, whenever Zacharias received the word that Elizabeth was going to bear a son, in the 19th verse, Zacharias is communing here about how this is going to happen. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I am Gabriel. I wonder what it was like for Zacharias to stand in the presence of Gabriel. Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel told Zacharias that John the Baptist was going to be born. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Christ. John the Baptist preached in his day, in his time, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Preparing the hearts of the people, trying to get them, their minds directed towards something that was coming later. He was a part of God's particular salvation. This angel Gabriel came and stood before Zacharias and said, this is what's going to happen, Zacharias. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I wonder what it'd be like to have that angel come pay us a visit. I am Gabriel. I think we'd probably, every one of us, be like Zacharias and be dumb. Our mouths would be closed, wilt, faint in the presence of such a mighty power. In the second chapter, well, in the 26th verse of this first chapter, rather, we read, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel Gabriel came to pay Mary a visit. I don't know what this all means to us today, how individually we're taking it, but to me, these things are so deep. They're not, I'm not bringing it out in a way that's deep. But God's way was deep. God's plan was deep. God's plan was particular. God's plan was unique. The angel Gabriel. Gabriel is the one that stood in the presence of God. And you know, I wonder. I'm just wondering. I guess it's all right for me to do that. I wonder if Gabriel was one that stood to keep the way of the tree of life. I wonder if he was one that was dispatched there to guard that. He's the one that proclaimed it. He came to Zacharias. He came to Mary. In the second chapter of Luke, the 9th verse, says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, came to the shepherds. The angel of the Lord. I don't know who that is for sure. The angel of the Lord, when it says the angel of the Lord, I wonder if it's not Gabriel.
I wonder if it wasn't Gabriel that came and stood before the shepherds and proclaimed the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, of God's particular salvation. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. I expect so. I expect any one of us would be terrified to stand in the presence of Gabriel or any one of God's representatives like that. In the 13th verse, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. After the angel proclaimed this particular salvation that God had, then came the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill to men." Now let's look at the third chapter of Matthew. Lord, bless these thoughts today. Third chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 13th verse. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him," or he baptized him. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is confirmation that this was God's Son. This is him. And I'm well pleased. This is my salvation. And thus far, what he has carried out, I'm well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. Another place he says, in the 17th of this same book of Matthew, 17th chapter, during the transfiguration of Christ, Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus into a mountain, and he was transfigured before him. And in the 5th verse, "While Jesus spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And this is exactly what the Lord's wanting us to do today. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to understand that Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, is God's particular salvation. And he is saying, "Hear ye him." And that's nothing, that has not changed from the time of this transfiguration to today. God is yet saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear what he has to say. Hear how he wants to take care of you, how he wants to bless you. Hear the story of Jesus, as they sang earlier. That blessed my soul when they were singing that. I can't help it. The tears were streaming down my cheeks. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. How that he was in the garden of the way of the tree of life, it was guarded, it was kept, it was protected, and it was those angels dispatched to that duty were released when the Christ was born. And here again we have access to the way of the tree of life. How much more beautiful can it be, folks? How much more lovely can a story be than for something to be sealed up from the beginning for mankind and then to be offered again, reissued, and have opportunity to claim that and take that which will give me full, complete satisfaction, peace, happiness, and abundant entrance into God's heaven at the end of my days. Access to the tree of life. There were other times when the angel appeared. Twenty-eighth of this chapter, a book of Matthew, rather, 28th chapter.
Jesus had been crucified. He'd been laid in a tomb. 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others, and the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. They wanted to go to the tomb where Jesus was laid, come pay their respects, to come anoint the body of the Lord. When they got there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now that little phrase, "and sat upon it," I guess can be glossed over and overlooked. But right here I see the angel again. And can I surmise to say this is Gabriel? Doing the bidding of God. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 33 days. So on that third day, Jesus lay still in that tomb. And in my mind, I see God waiting the time out to fulfill His plan. Gabriel, come here. Gabriel, it's time. I want you to go down there and roll that stone away, Gabriel." "Yes, sir." "I want you to take the body of Jesus out of there, Gabriel. I want him to... this is my plan. Go open that tomb." "Yes, sir, right away." Earthquake. Stone rolled away. And Gabriel sat on it. He conquered it. He sat on top of the stone that held the Lord there. He didn't just move it out of the way and leave. He stayed right there and he sat on that stone. "I have conquered this thing. I did what my God told me to do. And I'm going to stay right here until he tells me to go elsewhere. This stone won't be rolled back over this tomb. They'll say he's in there and we can't get out, get him out. No, I'm going to stay right here until it's no doubt about it that this plan, what God has told me to do, he'll tell me something else to do one of these days and I'll do it. But right now, this is what he told me to do. Roll the stone away." His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I expect so. He was a representative of God. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly. One place he said, "Why you seek the living among the dead?" Is it all right for me to surmise that this is Gabriel? Take time to think. Let your thoughts be pure in their motive. It's all right for me, as far as I'm concerned, to think this is Gabriel. I haven't done him a bit of damage. And now this same Jesus, this particular Jesus, this unique Jesus, went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And in a way, I see him taking the place of Gabriel now. And when we're in a battle, when we're in trouble, and we don't know which way to turn, I see Jesus talking to his Father saying, "I was there. And I remember what it was like. And I remember how I felt whenever they slapped me in the face, basically, when they said we be not born of fornication. I remember the dagger that went in my heart when they told me that.
So I'm familiar with their humanity. And I see him there making intercession for us. And I see him there making opportunity for us. In God's complete and particular salvation. Now folks, we do not will to take this thing lightly. It is God's plan. It is God's way. It has become so alive and so real to me in my heart and my mind. I pray, Lord, don't ever let me have my heart and my mind changed from it. Let me breathe my last breath with these thoughts on my heart. Let me take my last step with the confirmation of these things in my mind that this is real. Don't ever let me be swayed from this, Lord. I want to live my days with the conviction that this is right and that this is your particular salvation. This is what the Lord gave me for today. I trust it's been a blessing to all. Let's pray for ourselves, pray for one another, and let's take advantage of God's particular salvation. Thank you for your time and attention.